So grab your Bibles, please, and open to Jonah chapter 2. Jonah chapter 2. We're making our way through the book of Jonah. Today is no different. We're going to just look towards the end of Jonah chapter 2, because there's a verse in there that is very important for us to stop and consider. So if you got a Bible from an usher, that's page 862 of Jonah chapter 2. And when you are there, will you please stand for the reading of God's word? Jonah chapter 2. Drop down to verse 7. This is God's word to us this morning. When my life was fading away, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came to you into your holy temple. Those who pay regard to vain idols forsake their hope of steadfast love, but I, with the voice of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed, I will pay. Salvation belongs to the Lord. And the Lord spoke to the fish, and it vomited Jonah out upon the dry land. It's God's word. You may be seated. As you are, please join me in prayer one more time, okay? God, there is very, very rich truth in this passage. Truth that can really open our eyes to all of reality. Truth that can really help us understand you better and can help us understand ourselves in light of who you are. So I pray that you would do that for all of us this morning, that you would open our eyes to the wonderful things that are found in this text, that you'll help us as we dig into some details to really mine the depths and really find the pure gold that is in this text. We need these truths. We need this wisdom in order to live lives in light of who you are and all that you've done. And so please be gracious and be our teacher here this morning. And I pray that also for Christ Church in Gilbert. I pray that for Pastor Adam, who's probably preaching right now. I pray that you would use him to do the same exact thing, that the truth coming out of his mouth this morning would be powerful, that the people there would grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus, and that people would be saved and they'd be sanctified, and they would leave that church this morning going out in their community and making much of Jesus because of the work that you do inside their auditorium this morning. God, bless him, bless his words, bless his church. Use him, continue to use him powerfully in our community. God, use all your churches here in this area to make much of Christ so that the world can know, the world can see just the great and wonderful Savior that Jesus is. It's in his name that I pray. Amen. Hey, so when our lives, our fast-paced lives are kind of out of control, and when it seems that life is slipping through our fingers, and well-meaning people will come alongside you and say something like, hey, things are going really fast, you just need to stop and smell the roses. Right? That's their way of telling you to slow down, to make sure that you're recognizing the blessings, making sure that you appreciate all the good things that are going on in your life. And as we're quickly making our way through the book of Jonah, four messages to do two chapters. It took like 4 months to do two chapters in Galatians. And so as we're speeding through this quickly, I think it's important for us to stop and smell one particularly beautiful rose. So to appreciate especially important truths, before we move to chapter 3, I think the truth at the end of verse 9 is critical for us to meditate on this morning. Just five words in English: salvation belongs to the Lord. Some have said the whole book of Jonah can be summarized with this book, with those words, and I would agree with that wholeheartedly. Others have said that the whole Bible really can be summarized by these five words: salvation belongs to the Lord. So my hope for you this morning is that by slowing down to look at these five words, that God's going to help you recognize the blessing of salvation and maybe, like we said before, help us appreciate it just a little more today. And so to get us started, I don't have some fancy, clever outline. We're just going to start point number one. Let's first look at the context. Now, Jonah probably learned this truth from his knowledge of the Psalms. It's clear from chapter 2, he knows the Psalms. He's quoting the Psalms, and this is no different. Psalm 3:8 says, salvation belongs to the Lord. So this is a truth that he knew in his head, but became very real in his life as he was sitting there dying on the bottom of the Mediterranean Sea. And that's typical for us, right? We have these things in our head. We have this knowledge about God, but it's in a moment of crisis, in a moment when we can't go anywhere else, that those truths become real in our hearts. And that was true for Jonah. Remember the context. Death was swallowing him. He was as good as dead down there. He was in a panic. He had no way to escape. He was helpless. He was hopeless. He wasn't strong enough to get past the current. He wasn't smart enough to think of some way to get out of there. He had no possible way of saving himself. He was being entombed in a watery grave. The seaweed was beginning to engulf him like mummy's clothing. And his life was expiring. We saw that in verse 7. My life was fainting away. And at just the last moment, at just the right time, God saves him. 1:17, God appoints a fish to suck him from the bottom of the seafloor there and save his life. And it was there in the fish's belly that this truth came alive to Jonah. Salvation belongs to the Lord. And now we saw last week that he says these words to conclude his song. He is so overwhelmed at God's goodness and his grace to him that he saved him from certain death. And he writes a song about it. He extols God. He praises him, worships him. Thank you. We saw in verse 2, or you can see it there. I can't believe you heard me. I can't believe you heard my scream for help. And so his heart is overwhelmed with gratitude. And his mouth is full of conviction. Salvation belongs to him and him alone. Now, from these five words, we learn some very important truths. So point number two is truth. What is this truth? What are these things that we should embrace wholeheartedly, that we should embrace with full conviction? Well, let's break down these words a little bit and figure that out. Okay, what is the main idea? What is the summary of these five verses? Well, it's this. Salvation belongs to the Lord. Salvation belongs to the Lord. Well, let's think about that word salvation for a little bit. In the Bible, salvation refers to a number of things. One, it refers to rescue from danger. So like a military coming to kill a group of people. When that doesn't happen, that's salvation. When death itself, like Jonah here, when he was rescued from death, he uses the word salvation. So it means rescue or deliverance from danger, but it also means deliverance from distress, from pain or disease or misfortune, affliction, oppression. This word is used for the disciples as their ship is about to capsize and they scream out to Jesus, save us. Or when a woman is saved from a disease, Jesus says to her, your faith has saved you. Your faith has rescued you. So this word is used in a lot of in those specific ways in the Old Testament, but we mostly think of this word when it comes to being rescued from sin, right? And from the consequences of sin. That when we are rescued from that, that we use the word salvation to talk about that deliverance. So Matthew 1:21, Mary, quote, will bear a son, and you will call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. John 1:17, for God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. So on one side is condemnation, on the other side is salvation. Romans 1:16, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God to do what? It's the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. 1:9, God has not destined us for wrath. So on one side is wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. And then finally, 2 Timothy 2:10. Paul is talking about his ministry. He's talking about how difficult it is, and it's hard to just keep going. And 2 Timothy 2:10, he says, I'm struggling. He says, but I endure everything for the sake of the elect. Why? Why do you endure all of this hardship and suffering, Paul? He says that they also may obtain the salvation that is in Christ with eternal glory. So as we take a step back from those verses and kind of put them together, we see that salvation has to do with rescuing people from their sins, from condemnation, from wrath. We see it is received by faith in Jesus. I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It is the power of God unto salvation for all who believe. But it also refers to not just salvation from danger, but salvation to eternal glory, to forgiveness of sins. So there's this dual aspect of salvation, salvation from danger, salvation to safety and well-being and even eternal life. Now look back at verse 9. Now we understand this word salvation, but who is this Lord that Jonah says salvation belongs to? Now, when someone says your name, it identifies you, it marks you out. There's a crowd of people, and you hear your name, you pay attention, you listen, you respond. Well, this word translated in our Bibles, L-O-R-D, is the English translation of the word Yahweh or Jehovah, which is the actual name of God. It is his identifier versus all the other gods in the world. His name identifies the one true God. In other words, salvation doesn't belong to any L-O-R-D, any way that we define those words, Lord. It belongs exclusively to Yahweh, to Jehovah, to the God of the Scriptures. But when this word is used, it's used to identify the Father some 15 times in the Old Testament. The Father is identified as the Lord. But also this divine name, Lord, Yahweh, Jehovah, is identified as Jesus as well. Philippians 2:10, Paul says that every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord. But all that is a quote from Isaiah 45:13, where it says every knee will bow and every tongue will confess their allegiance to the Lord, L-O-R-D. So what Paul is doing there is he's showing that the Lord is Jesus. Jesus makes this connection obvious, John 5:8-58, where he says that before Abraham was, I am. He takes the divine name from Exodus 12, or 3, the burning bush, and he takes it and applies it to himself. I am Yahweh. I am the Lord. So the Bible says that this L-O-R-D, all capital letters, this is the Father, this is the Son, but it also speaks of the Holy Spirit in the same way. Isaiah chapter 6, Isaiah is standing in the temple and he has this vision. He sees through the physical into the spiritual and he sees God. He has a vision of God and there's angels singing and there's thunder and there's earthquakes and he's taken. He's so amazed at what he sees. He pronounces a curse on himself. He's like, I'm done. I'm dead. There's no hope for me. I'm finished. And then God starts to speak to him. It says, the Lord spoke to him and said. Well, Paul picks this up in Acts 28, and he says, the person that spoke those words was the Holy Spirit. Why? Because the Holy Spirit is the Lord. So as we study this word Lord and we trace its use throughout the Bible, we find that the Lord, Yahweh, Jehovah, is the Trinitarian God of the Bible, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So we've seen salvation, we've seen the Lord. Now, what does it mean for salvation to belong to the Lord? Think about that for a minute. In Jonah, in the context of Jonah, it means salvation goes where God wants it to. It goes when God wants it to. It goes how God wants it to. Think about Jonah. God wants this message to go to Nineveh, and he wants Jonah to take it. And so the message is going to get to Nineveh, and it's going to be Jonah who takes it. Even if Jonah rebels, no, this is how I want it done. This is what I want said, and this is what is said, and this is what is done. So when it comes to avoiding eternal wrath, when it comes to enjoying eternal life, for a person to have salvation, they must get it from the Lord because it belongs to him. He owns it. He has exclusive rights to it. It's his enterprise. It's his invention. Salvation is his business. He is in charge of it. It's under his authority. He does with it whatever he pleases. Now look at chapter 2, verse 10. As soon as Jonah said these words, salvation belongs to the Lord, the fish vomited him out. And like the fish, most people in church today will not stomach this truth. Well, they think that salvation belongs to them, that they can own it, that they can be in charge of it, that they can kind of dictate what's going to go on with it and do whatever they want to do with it. But that's not true. Exodus 33:19, God speaking says, I will have mercy on whom I have mercy. I will have compassion on whom I have compassion. And Paul quotes this verse in Romans 9 and adds, in conclusion, he says, if that's true, then salvation does not depend on human choice and it does not depend on human good works. Well, if it doesn't depend on those things, it doesn't depend on human choice and human good works, what does salvation depend on, Paul? And Paul answers that question by saying, salvation depends on God who has mercy. Why does salvation depend on God? Look at the text. Depends on God because God owns salvation. It's his and his alone. He does with it. He gives it whenever, wherever, and to whomever he wishes. Again, we don't like that, but that's what Jonah is saying here. And he's not going to live up to that. We'll see that in the coming weeks. But in this moment, as he was about to die, he reflects and goes, God, I was about to die. I was done. I was finished, but you rescued me. Salvation belongs to you. Now, point number 3, what are the implications of that? If we've got the context and the truth, what are the implications of this truth? Well, if salvation belongs to Yahweh, to the Lord, then the first implication is that he is the only Savior. He is the only God who saves. All the rest cannot save because, listen, salvation doesn't belong to them. It belongs to him. He's the only one. Now, that makes us uncomfortable in our make sure everybody likes us, fear of man, codependent age. But the truth is the truth, right? See, most people view belief systems like ice cream flavors or movie tastes, right? You pick the one you like. So I like this and you like that. And hey, it doesn't matter. Salvation will just come anyway. It doesn't matter. No, belief systems all see themselves like math problems. There are right and wrong answers. Answers that really contradict each other. And so let me put this very simply. Either Jesus rose from the dead or he didn't. Right? That's the bottom line. If he did rise from the dead, Christianity is true, regardless of how it makes me feel, if I like it, if I have a good history with it or whatever. None of that matters if he rose from the dead. If he rose from the dead, it's true regardless of anything I feel, think, hope, whatever. But if he didn't rise from the dead, it's false. No matter what it makes me feel like, no matter how it makes me a good person, all of that. So none of that really matters. Like, if he didn't rise from the dead, it's not true. Now, as you think through that idea, he's the only Savior. Jesus is called Savior 20 times in the New Testament. And Acts 4:12 kind of puts it all together when it says this: there is salvation in no one else, only Jesus. There's no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. He's the only way to be saved because salvation belongs to him and him alone. Second implication of Jonah 2:9 is that all the other sources of salvation, all who claim to have salvation, all who claim to own it, all who claim to say we are the channel of salvation in the world, they can't save. Only he does. So no group, no race, no ethnicity own salvation because salvation belongs to the Lord. No organization, no institution, no religious system, no ideology, no philosophy, no ecclesiastical structure has salvation because salvation belongs to the Lord. No ritual or good work like baptism, no lifetime of accumulating good works can allow someone to own salvation for themselves because salvation belongs to the Lord. No human being, no prophet, no guru, no master, no pope, no pastor, no body of leaders, no women, no men. Nobody owns salvation because salvation is owned by the Lord. Saying that a person, some organization owns salvation is like saying, oh yeah, we own the universe. No, you don't, right? You didn't create it, but God did create salvation. And as a result of that, it does belong to him. It belongs to the one who created it, the one, and that one is Yahweh, Jehovah, the Lord. From this comes a third implication from Jonah 2:9, namely that you and I don't own salvation either. And we never can. We can't achieve it. We can't earn it. We can't put God in our debt. See, God, all these good things that I did, now you owe me. When I stand before you, hey, pay up. I did all the things I'm supposed to do, so now you owe me. So pay up. Give me what I deserve. No, we cannot put God in our debt so that he owes us salvation. He doesn't owe us anything. It cannot belong to us because salvation belongs to the Lord. Which means that if you have salvation, it's not because there was some natural, like, power that you had. It's not because there was some inclination in you that was like, oh, God, you're so wonderful. Salvation didn't come from a desire to do what God wants you to do. Because before we can act, we must want to act. And there's nothing in us that wants God. We hear about this God of holiness and creator and above us and all that. And we go, you are scary. No, you don't tell me what to do. Like, I live my own life. I do what I want to do. God's like, fine. See, it's kind of like ants trying to bargain with humans. And it's like infinitely less than that. Salvation didn't come from some like intellectual gift. Like, you figured it out and other people don't. Didn't come from, you know, I'm just a spiritual person. That's not how this works. Can you imagine if that is how salvation came to those who were smart or those who were spiritual or those who had some kind of inclination, just kind of figured it out? Do you know what that would communicate? Not that salvation belongs to the Lord, but salvation belongs to those who are gifted, to those who are special among us. No, the most vile criminal could cry out to the Lord for mercy right now and be saved. And the best, most well-off, moral, nice guy that's too good to do anything like that, too good to admit that he's wrong, no, he could be passed over. Why? Because salvation doesn't belong to us. Salvation can't be earned by us. Salvation can't be something where God is now in our debt because we're such good people. No, salvation can be yours, though, no matter how gifted or ungifted, how average, how above average, competent or incompetent, wise or foolish, smart or not so smart. Like, either way, like, none of that matters. Why? Because salvation belongs to the Lord and he gives it to whomever he pleases. The fourth implication is this: everything we need for salvation was done by him. Everything you need to be saved, all of it, Every single thing, there's not one little fraction left over for you to do or anybody else to do. He accomplishes all of it. I want you to think about this for a minute. In eternity past, the Lord, who is the Father, arranged salvation for all who would believe. Ephesians 1:3, he chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world, before the universe was created, before the first photon left the sun. This was already his idea. This was already his plan that he would save. On top of that, almost 2,000 years ago, the Lord Jesus accomplished salvation for all who would believe in him on the cross, right? It wasn't like a bunch of Christians were there too, like, okay, Jesus, you did your part, now we're going to do ours. No, he does it all on the cross. He accomplishes the whole thing. Romans 5:9, since we have now been justified by his blood on the cross, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. We're saved by him from God's wrath because he accomplished salvation on the cross. He did it by himself. No one, not the richest king, the holiest saint, the bravest martyr, or even the poorest believer, cannot possibly contribute anything to the salvation that belongs to him. We do the sinning, right? And he does the saving. And that's our contribution, our sin. And that's it. On top of that, in the past, namely the moment you were saved, if you're a Christian, the Lord, who is the Holy Spirit, applied this salvation to you personally. He didn't do his part and you do your part. You were dead like Lazarus and like Jesus calling into the grave, Lazarus come out, and Lazarus walked out. So that's what happened to you spiritually. He called to you and boom, you were awakened. The term for it is you were born again. You were spiritually born. Your eyes were opened for the first time. Your spiritual blindness was removed. Your spiritual deafness was taken away and you could finally see for the first time. I was talking to someone recently, and that's how they described it. It's like, none of it made sense to me. I'm reading the Bible over and over, and it doesn't make sense. And then after my eyes were opened, now this whole thing makes sense, and I can't stop reading it. You have that experience. You know what that's like if you're saved. It's not something that you reasoned your way to. That's something that happened to you. And I want you to think about some of the synonyms for salvation. You were headed for God's wrath, but he converted you. He turned you around. He united you to Jesus. Because of that union, he adopted you. You were guilty and he gave you justification. You were a slave to sin and he redeemed you. You were his enemy and he reconciled you. All of the synonyms for salvation show what God was doing for us. Why? Because salvation belongs to him. And on top of that, right now, Christian, the Spirit is progressively applying salvation to you by sanctifying you, by making you more like Jesus, and by guaranteeing that all of God's promises of salvation are yours already right now. So the Lord arranges salvation in the past. The Lord accomplishes salvation on the cross. He applies it to you instantly the moment you're saved. He daily applies it to you more and more as you are being saved. And one day he promises, I will finish the work that I've started. I will save you. I will rescue you completely forever. That's glorification. Soon and very soon, your eyes soaked with tears will be flooded with light. The heavenly city will be your home address. Your joy will be made complete. You will be like Jesus. You will see him as he is. All our foolishness, our fears, our besetting sins, our regrets will disappear. You will shine brighter in holiness than the sun. Everything God prepared for those who love him will be yours. Now think about that. You're not going to be standing there in that moment and going, gosh, you did your part, but I'm glad I did mine. You're not. You're going to stand there in wonder, love, and amazement at the God who owns salvation and gifted it by his grace to you. From beginning to end, salvation is something God does for people. And Jonah 2:9 shows us why. It's because salvation belongs to him. Because salvation belongs to him, he chooses, he dies, he calls, he births again, he converts, he unites, he adopts, he justifies, he redeems, he reconciles. Hebrews 7:25, he saves to the uttermost. He saves completely. He saves totally. He saves exhaustively. He doesn't leave anything over for you to do to be able to go, oh, this was good for me. No, it wasn't. No, this was all him. He does it all. He does it all. Why? Because salvation belongs to him. And if that's true, based on everything we've seen so far, what for our lives should be the application? Point number four, application. What is the application of these truths for our lives? From Jonah 2, the first application is obvious, right? It's gratitude and worship. Think about it. Jonah realizes salvation belongs to the Lord, that the Lord saved him, and he writes a song about it. He composes a poem. He's like, he can't believe it. God saved me. He rescued me. He answered my prayer. I can't believe it. So if you cried out to the Lord, and God took his salvation that he owns, and he shared it to you with you, that's cause for a lifetime of rejoicing. It's cause for a lifetime of worship, no matter what's going on in your life, the diagnosis, the pain, the hurt, the betrayal, no matter what's going on underneath the torrents of the ocean, you know, back and forth, all of the wind and the waves, underneath all of that, there's a calmness and a serenity. And that can be true in your soul as you recognize that no matter the turmoil going on up here in the depths of my soul, there is a calm and a peace, because salvation belongs to the Lord, and by his grace, he's gifted it to me. I didn't hold on to it and let it go and hold on to it, let it go. It's his, and he gifted it. The second application, sadly not seen in Jonah, as we're going to see in the coming weeks, which should be pretty obvious too. The second application would be humility. If salvation belongs to the Lord, and if you can't even have it, let alone earn it with your good works so that you can own it for yourself, but you have it because he shared it with you, that truth should humble us, right? He didn't see anything impressive in us. He didn't see anything valuable in us. You know, it's not like he was on the human eBay and was like, oh, that's pretty. I want some of that. You know, it's not how this worked. It's not how it worked at all. He saw us in our sin. He saw us in our rebellion, our hatred for him. And salvation being a gift means that there wasn't something there that was like, oh, this is so wonderful, I've got to have it. No, it's just the opposite of that. I'm going to show them my grace and make them beautiful by my grace. If you contribute anything to your salvation, you can boast, Ephesians 2:9 says. But you can't. You and I, we can't stand before him and go, man, look what I did. This is fantastic. Like I pulled it off. Like those other people, they didn't figure it out, but I did. Like when you stand before God, you're not going to say that. That's not even going to come to your mind. Why? Because salvation didn't belong to you. It belongs to him, and he gifted it. You can't expect God when you stand before him, like, hey, pony up. I did my part. You got to do yours. You know, we got a deal here. That's not how God works. He doesn't make deals. Well, I had my own way. I had my own deal with the man upstairs. No, you don't. There's no deal with the man upstairs. Nobody gets salvation except the way that he says, and the way that he says is trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. He makes you alive, Ephesians 2:4. He gives you the faith to believe, Ephesians 2:8. He adopts you. He redeems you, Galatians 4:5. If he did all that and a whole lot more than humanity, we are right before this gracious God who owns salvation simply because he shared it with you. He shares it with you and says, here. And then you realize in that moment your goodness is worthless to gain salvation. The rituals and ceremonies are worthless. The sacraments, all the service, all the giving, all the evangelism, all of that stuff is worthless when it comes to earning salvation. In response to salvation, fantastic. To earn salvation and get it, worthless. All bargaining, all special deals that people think they have worked out is as powerful to save as a spider web is powerful to stop a falling boulder. Impossible. It's nothing. And if that's your hope, you're hoping in a spider web. That's gonna break. God does not give his salvation to anyone for any of those things. And I've talked to people. Oh, you know, me and the man upstairs. Oh, you know, I was talking. You know, my granddaddy, he's the one that he was the missionary. So I'm getting on that. Like, I've heard so many excuses just say no. He offers it to those who believe. He only gives it to those who renounce their trust in themselves and their good works and put all of their hope in Christ. You did nothing, and that truth puts us on our knees and gratitude and worship and humility. He gets all the glory, all the gratitude, all the praise. None comes to us. All goes to him. That's how it should be, because salvation belongs to the Lord, and he shared it with you. He shared it with me. It doesn't depend on your power, right? It depends on his omnipotence. Salvation doesn't depend on your intellect. It depends on his omniscience. It doesn't depend on your love for God. It depends on God's love for you. And again, isn't that where you want it? Like, do you want the hope to be in yourself? I don't know about you. I'm loving the shaking heads right now. No, you don't want it in you, right? Prone to wander, right? Lord, we feel it. Prone to leave the God we love. No, if what Jonah is saying is true, that salvation belongs to the Lord, then all the hope is in him. All the resting is in him. The third application is seen in Jonah's response to this truth in chapter 3. Look at verse 1. So here he realizes this. He spit out onto the dry land, and then the word of the Lord comes to him a second time, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it the message that I tell you." Same words. And so we're wondering, like, what's going to happen at this point? You know, if we've never read the story before, it's like, are you going to do the same thing? Are you going to run away? Verse 3. So Jonah arose and went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Translation. What happens in a person's life when they realize salvation belongs to the Lord? Number 3, they obey. They obey. That's what happens. Here's the word of the Lord. Jonah does the word of the Lord. Remember that order. Okay? That order is critical for you and me to understand. It's grace first. Salvation belongs to the Lord. Then obedience. Remember the order. God saves the Israelites out of slavery to Egypt. Then he gives them the Ten Commandments, right? It wasn't the other way around. Well, think about it, if it was the other way around. They're in slavery to Egypt, then God gives them the Ten Commandments. Hey, you've got to do these things. You've got to follow my rules. And if you do that, then I will rescue you from Egypt. Well, then we would think, oh, I can earn my salvation. I can do this. Okay, everybody, let's try to pull this off. Let's go. Hey, you loser, get up here. Hey, you're too holy. It would turn us neurotic. Not just about other people, but our own self. Did I do enough? Have I done enough? Have I kept all of them? Did I keep them enough? No, he rescues them. And then he says, obey. Why? Because that rescue, that grace is what motivates obedience. It's what motivates worship. It's what motivates humility. That's why it says, Titus 2:11 says, the grace of God appeared bringing salvation to all people. And this grace, quote, is training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions. Well, how do I get sin out of my life? Well, you know, I just need to sit under a preacher that's going to make me feel bad all the time. Feel bad for my sins and tell me how awful I am and you suck and you need to pick it up. And no, he says, how is it that you get ungodliness out of your life? He says that it's more grace. It's God's kindness. The more that you recognize the grace, that's why we're spending an entire sermon on the grace of God today. Because if there's something in your life that you know that God wants out of your life, then what you need to hear about is grace. You need more grace. You need to hear that, because it's grace that not only trains us to renounce ungodliness, but Titus 2:12 says that it's grace that's training us to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives. No, it's I got to do better, try harder. Do better, try harder, motivated by grace. Motivated by God taking the salvation that belongs to him and gifting it to you. One final application, also seen in Jonah. To this idea that salvation belongs to the Lord, notice his response. His response is mission. Jonah went to Nineveh and gave them God's message, and they were saved. So if the Lord has graciously gifted us salvation, then we should take that message and that belongs to him, the salvation that belongs to him, and give it to other people. Because then that's how he takes his gift of salvation and gives it to others who believe in his son. We often carry the burden of, I don't know if I can say it because I'm going to harm a relationship. I don't know if I can say this because I'm feeling the pressure of seeing this person saved. And it's like, no, salvation belongs to the Lord. Let him take care of that. You just give the message. Sadly, we're going to see Jonah flips that. He doesn't like the fact that God saves, and that's why the humility piece isn't there, and this mission piece, like he does it on the outside, but not on the inside. But that doesn't have to be true for us. right? If we know this, if we know this truth, the salvation belongs to the Lord, then we can rest confident and just say, I'm going to give this, and wherever the seed lands, it lands. It's God's job to grow it, so I'm just going to give the seed. I'm going to plant the seed. And one last thing. What is the opposite of this truth in Jonah 2:9? Salvation belongs to the Lord. Let's think about the opposite of this truth for a second. What would the opposite of this truth be? If salvation belongs to the Lord, then damnation belongs to humanity. That's the opposite. John, nobody talks like that anymore, even in church. You just talk about love and grace and salvation. While meek and mild, gentle Jesus with flowers in his hair and butterflies flying around him and animals walking with him, this is how he talked. Right? Do not fear those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul. Rather fear him who can destroy both body and soul in hell. That's Jesus talking. If your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. If there's anything that would keep you from the salvation that God offers, get it out of your life. Why? It's better for you to enter life crippled than with two hands to go to hell, to the unquenchable fire. Those are the words of Jesus. Jesus talks about judgment day. You mean there's going to be a judgment day? Yeah, that's what Jesus taught. And this is what he said. Then he will say to those on his left, depart from me, you cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. That's Jesus talking. John 3:36, whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him. It remains on him, which means that before a person believes, God's wrath is hanging over their head like a chandelier that follows them everywhere they go. But it's not some little tiny chandelier, it's a mountainous chandelier that will crush them for eternity. Simply being held by the sheer grace of God. If all this talk of salvation has left you kind of hardened to this truth, even raging, like, God, like, belongs salvation, that's just so intolerant, that's just so exclusive. Listen, according to Jesus, you will have no one to blame for your damnation but yourself. When you stand before him and he reminds you of this day, when the salvation that he owns was offered to you and you rejected it, that will be a weight on your soul for eternity. You will live with the regret of your conscience that will torment you day and night for eternity. You heard the truth. You felt God's pressure, his conviction, like he wants you. He's calling you. He's reaching into your very soul and saying, I want you. And you're like, no, this belongs to me. No, I do what I want. No, I'm not going to submit to you. No, I'm not going to do what you want me to do. No, I'm in charge. God will remind you of this day. Will remind you of this moment. And it will be this moment that torments your soul in hell. Well, we don't talk like that. Jesus did, and really my job is not to debate with you. My job is simply to tell you this is the truth. This is what he says. Please consider, you have a soul. That soul will either be saved or it will be damned. Which one is it going to be for you? You will either cry out for mercy now and be answered, or you will cry out for mercy then and be ignored. Today, not tomorrow, today. Right now is the day of salvation. This moment, right now. Don't let it pass. Don't let the rest of the service, announcement song, blah. Don't let that distract you from this moment right now. Again, he's like Jonah at the bottom of the sea with no hope. That is you if you are not a Christian. And instead of reaching and sending a fish to swallow you and save you, he is reaching his hand out to you. Salvation belongs to me. I will give it to you. Take the hand. Take the hand. This is, we often distract ourselves. We often, live Christian lives and forget these things. This is the bottom line of it all. This is what we distract ourselves from. This is the stuff we forget. But this is more real than anything else in this universe, where you stand with the God of the universe. He's calling out to you, young man, young woman, old woman, mom, dad, grandma, grandpa, whoever you are. He is calling out to you now. Again, do not harden your heart. Do not harden your heart. He is screaming. Today, he holds out his hand of grace to you. To trust him and not yourself. Turn from you being in charge to him being in charge. Saying, okay, like Jonah, I give up. I just cry out to you. And when you do, he will hear you. He will respond. He is mighty to save. He is generous to save. He loves saving people. There's nothing you have to do. You don't have to clean up anything. You just come to him. And he will never cast you out. He will never cast. He would never do that. He is kind and gracious and loving and wants to rescue you. So please, please, I beg you, do that today. Do that today. Let's pray. God, there is a real sense that we have to take this seriously. If salvation belongs to you, we need to come to you. We want to go everywhere else. We want to do everything else. We want to have some other way. Because we don't want to submit to you. Would you please, please help each of us this morning to know where we are with you and to respond accordingly. Maybe it is submission, giving you our lives, trusting in Jesus, being saved in this moment. Or maybe it's just taking these truths and reigniting a worship and a gratitude and a humility and an obedience and a desire to be on mission to spread this truth to others out of grace and love for them. Wherever it is, please use this truth in each of our hearts, myself included. Use these truths to change each of our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.